My parents own a bird. Now, I don't know if you know much about birds, but this bird that they own, this particular bird they own, is a cockatiel. Cockatiel is just a little bit larger than a parakeet. And I remember going to the pet store when I was younger and looking at the pretty birds and thinking, aren't they cute? Aren't they nice? But at 5 o'clock in the morning, when the sun begins to rise and that bird begins to chirp this loud, piercing sound, no longer is that bird cute and nice. But the funny thing about it is my father has taught this bird to sing, not the words, but to whistle, Jesus loves me. And my dad is an evangelist, and a lot of times he has people come over to the house, and he'll open the Word and have a little Bible study or start talking to them about Jesus, and then he'll get this bird going, whistling, Jesus loves me. It's just great. It's a great witnessing tool if you ever need a witnessing tool. It's a real joy to be here. I love this chapel. I love you folks. It's an honor to stand up here behind this pulpit where God speaks to his people. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. It also says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's a tremendous responsibility, however, to stand up before here and to open up the Word of God and to share what the Lord has laid on your heart, what the Holy Spirit has given to you. Now, I believe that no one should stand behind this pulpit and preach unless the Lord has given them a word, for you want to hear from Him. You don't want to hear a fancy story or a nice little moral, but you want to hear from the Lord. And I'm thankful the elders of this assembly allow different men from this assembly, gifted men, to stand up and to share with you what the Lord has put upon their hearts. Because we have many people in this assembly who are gifted preachers and teachers. And I know for my wife and I that we have been enriched and strengthened and blessed by the ministry of this chapel. It's great to be part of Bethany Chapel. At the end of September, my wife and I will be, and our soon-to-be little Blessing, which is due in a couple weeks. I got to keep an eye on her because you never know what might happen. If you see me pulled out the back door, you know what's going on. But my wife and I and our little boy or girl, which we're looking forward to, will be leaving for Florida at the end of September. There's a little church down there, Grace Bible Church, and they have called me to be her pastor. And we are excited about this opportunity. What a tremendous opportunity to be able to minister to the saints, be able to encourage them in the Word of God, and to be encouraged by them. Just a tremendous tremendous responsibility, and also a great opportunity and privilege. But you know, we are not looking forward to leaving Bethany Chapel. We have deep roots here. It was less than a year ago when I was standing right here on one of these, I think in front of the steps, and I watched my father-in-law escort his daughter down the center of this aisle. And he put her hand into my hand. And the two of us became one. And outside of my salvation, that is the most important decision and commitment that I have ever made. And that happened here, right here at Bethany Chapel. And we have developed deep relationships here. And we are not looking forward to leaving. And we want to take this opportunity to invite you all to come and see us sometime in Florida. Of course, don't come all at the same time unless you bring a bunch of tents and sleeping bags. But we would like to have you come and visit us and stay with us. It's in Port Charlotte, Florida, which is about an hour south of Tampa on the West Coast. Beautiful part of the country near Sanibel Island, near Boca Grande, where President Bush has his little condo there. So you might even bump into him. So come on down and visit us sometime. Our text this morning is from 1 Samuel chapter 25. The last few weeks, the Lord has taught us about two different attitudes towards David. Now remember here that David is the Lord's anointed. We saw King Saul's attitude, who was king of Israel. God had anointed him to be king, but because of his rebellion, because of his sin, and not trusting the Lord, that kingdom was ripped from him and given to another, given to David. Saul could have repented and could have fell in line with that. But he refused to do that. He kept on having a hard heart, so much so that he sought to kill David, the one that the Lord had anointed to be the next king. He sought to kill him, take his life. And then we saw the attitude of Jonathan, completely different. Right from the loins of King Saul, we see the attitude of Jonathan, accepting the position that he had been given by God, and accepting David's role as the anointed one, and even so much as to befriend him and to give him his cloak. And Chris told us that most likely this cloak was a royal cloak, symbolizing the kingdom, that Jonathan would give this to David. We see this attitude, we learned about this attitude. We also learned about the fact that as believers, we should not use our humanity as an excuse to disobey or sin. Well, from this morning's passage, we're going to learn as well that we cannot use our circumstances as an excuse to disobey. Now, I would like to read this entire chapter. I think that would give you a fuller understanding of what we're talking about this morning, but I do not have the time, so we're going to have to read some isolated verses. But I'm going to give you a quick overview of what we're talking about. Okay, we have a story. Samuel has just died. David is now fleeing to the desert of Paran, which is southwest of the Dead Sea. He's out of supplies. He hears about this rich guy named Nabal who has tons. And he says, I'm going to go ask him to share with me some of this blessing. Well, Nabal refuses to help him, but Abigail steps in, and she helps out David. And she also helps out Nabal in the process. The end of this story, in the end of this story, Nabal dies, and David takes Abigail to be his wife. That's in a nutshell. That's the story. Now, in order to completely really understand this story, we need to set the stage a little bit, and there's three things that I need to do for you. I need to point out the situation that David was in at this time. We need to have an understanding of what kind of situation he is, what's going on in his life. And then we need to be introduced to two new people that we haven't seen before or heard anything about. First thing we see is that David is in a vulnerable situation, and I say that for three reasons. First of all, as we said, he's being pursued. His life is threatened. You're going to live on edge a little bit if you always have to look over your shoulder because somebody might be chucking a spear at you. His life was in danger. His life was threatened. Also, Samuel dies. We read that in the first verse, 25, verse 1. This is critical in David's life. Why? Samuel was David's mentor, his spiritual mentor. He was his earthly tie to the kingdom. Samuel dies. You know they were good friends. We know about David and his emotion and his big heart. We know this is ripped at him. He's been pursued by Saul. Samuel dies. Now, he's in the wilderness and he's out of supplies. You can picture him in a very vulnerable situation. Okay, we're introduced to two new people. Introduced to Nabal and to Abigail. Now, funny thing, Nabal's name means fool. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know how long I would keep a name that was fool. If people would walk around and start calling me fool, I think I would try to figure out a way to change my name. But Nabal here seemed to be satisfied with his name, or maybe it was a nickname that other people gave to him because of his behavior. I'm not sure. Anyway, he seemed to be satisfied with this. Now, it says about Nabal that he's a churlish man, he's a mean man, he's a hard-hearted man, he's a selfish man. This is what we find out about Nabal right away. This is the kind of man we're dealing with. Sad thing about this man, though, the sad thing about this story is that Nabal came from the loins of Caleb. You know about Caleb. He was one of the faithful spies. He was the one that with Joshua stood and said, no, we can trust the Lord. Let's go into the land because the Lord is on our side. Let's not fear what man can do unto us because we fear the Lord God. He and Joshua stood. No one else did. This man, Nabal, came from his loins. And I also believe, this is just what I believe here, that his parents as well were godly people. And I believe that because of Abigail. We know that back in that culture, the parents had great influence on whom their son married. In fact, usually they would pick the wife of their son. And who did they pick for Nabal? Not just a beautiful, gorgeous woman, physically attractive. Yes, she was. Not just a wealthy woman. But they picked a woman of character. They picked a woman who had insight and discernment, who was wise. What did they give this woman insight? To his parents. What is this saying? This is saying, I think, that, you know, I love that verse in Proverbs, and I'm looking forward to raising our firstborn. It says, raise up a child in the way that he or she will go, and when they are old, what? They will not depart from it. But we cannot, that's not a guarantee. That's a principle. You know, you can lead a child down the right road. You can give them all the right materials to deal with. Yet they have a choice to make. And they can choose the foolish path. Sad thing, but they can do that. No matter how good the upbringing is, or no matter how good the heritage is, a person makes their choice and they can choose the foolish path. It doesn't always equal good character. Now we're introduced to Abigail, and her name is My Father's Joyful. What a great name. A great symbol for that. You know, you can just see him picking up his daughter, My Father is Joyful. Now it says about her that she was wise and physically beautiful. But it says about her. Now, the passage says that she had good understanding or great intelligence, but I'm convinced from this context that we're not merely talking about earthly wisdom. We can see from her behavior and from her character that it goes far beyond earthly wisdom. There are many people today who have problems and situations in the world today, and they're looking for advice. They're looking for some wisdom. There's all sorts of radio shows, all sorts of people you can write into. In fact, there's one lady by the name of Abby that people write into a lot, looking for advice and looking for good counsel. And a lot of things she says are very good, but she said this one thing. She said to one lady who was having troubles in her marriage, she said, "It's time to look out for yourself and to do what's best for you." Though I believe this is sincere, and may sound smart, James 3 tells us that the wisdom that is from above is not for selfish ambition. And you know, this wisdom that Abigail had in the Old Testament, David's Abigail, was not that type of wisdom. It was a heavenly wisdom. It was a godly wisdom. Now, this does not mean that we are not supposed to desire to be happy. When we say that not looking out for the best or looking out for your own interests, of course we're supposed to be happy. In fact, the Bible says to delight yourself in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. We're supposed to be the happiest people on earth. C.S. Lewis says, he says that the Lord does not think that our desires are too strong. Our desires are not too strong, but our desires are too weak. We are half-hearted creatures who indulge ourselves in drink, sex, ambition, and I would like to add entertainment, when all along, limitless joy awaits us. Limitless joy awaits us in the feet of Jesus. But this happiness is not gained through looking out for yourself. That's not the happiness that we don't get that through looking out for ourselves or through exalting ourselves, but we get it through this. Magnify the Lord and let us exalt the Lord together. That's how we get it. That's how we get that limitless joy, that happiness that's promised to us as believers, which we are going to enjoy throughout eternity. Well, we get into the story here and we see that David is in a situation where he's in need, and he sends 10 of his young men to go ask Nabal for help. Now, he could have gone with some soldiers. He could have intimidated Nabal. Or he could have said, "I insist that you give me because I have been taking care of your people." We read from the passage that he has been taking care of his shepherds from bands of thieves, and also telling each one of his soldiers, "Don't you dare touch any of Nabal's sheep." But he comes humbly and he asks Nabal. He says, "Nabal, we're in need. It's shearing time for you," which means it's party time for those boys, because it was harvest time, because all the sheep were being gathered together, they were being sheared, and all their work that they did all year long, they were going to receive benefit for it. So now was the time they were going to throw a big feast, a big party. And he says, "Hey, Nabal, can you just spare a little bit from this? Ketchin should be catching Nabal at a good time. He should be pretty happy. He should say, ah, sure, David. How does Nabal respond to this? This is important. Let's take a look at this. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. Chapter 25. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today, are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shears and give to men whose origin I do not know? Well, we can see some things right away in this response of Nabal's character. First of all, we see that the things that were said about him earlier is not just a rumor. A lot of times we hear rumors about people. This was not a rumor about Nabal. He was a selfish man. He was a churlish man, wasn't he? He was mean. He was nasty. I like to call him Nasty Nabal, because that's what he was. He was a mean man. And you know, he not only refused David, he not only said, what is mine, David. You just stay out of my stuff. You know, you go ahead and get stuff how you can, however you want to, but you stay away from my stuff. Not only did he refuse David's request, also belittle the David in the process. Now let's remember who David is. David is the Lord's anointed. He belittles David in the process. He says, you know, there's all sorts of people trying to run away from their master. Now what he's talking about here is David running away from Saul. There's also, how am I supposed to pay attention to all these folks? You know, who is this David guy anyway? Who is this son of Jesse? And we know right from this that he's being sarcastic because he even knows his father, Jesse. He knows who he was, but he wanted to belittle him. Not only did he want to refuse him, but he wanted to make him feel small. I want nothing to do with you, David. You're a buffoon. Leave me alone. This is Nabal's response to David. And you know, this reminds me of a passage in the New Testament. Reminds me of a scene where Jesus Christ went to his hometown. People had something to say about him. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read that. Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read a few verses beginning with 54. And it's talking about Jesus. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? Notice the first line of verse 57. And they took offense at him. Jesus, who do you think you are? You think you're better than us? We saw you growing up. You think you're better than us? You're not better than us. Don't be getting up on your high horse, Jesus. This is what these people said about the Son of God, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and they took offense at him. Let's be careful that we don't take offense to the Lord's anointed one. We don't take offense at Christ. And you know, as Christians, we don't take offense at him, but are we embarrassed by him? Are we embarrassed by the fact that we say that this is our authority, that we live under the word of God, that we don't answer to man's authority, but we answer to this? Are we embarrassed by the truths of Scripture which go against the culture of today? Let's not be, brothers and sisters. Let's stand. Stand on the Lord's side.
Well, here we got this message then is taken back to David. Remember, David is in a vulnerable situation. Can you imagine? Here is David, maybe thinking about Samuel, thinking about something really important, expecting Nabal to help out. His 10 servants come back and say, David, sorry to have to tell you this, but Nabal thinks you're a goof and he's not going to help you out. What in the world? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how he's going to react? He blows his top. He loses his cool. And what does he do? He gets 400 of his mighty men, and he's marching to kill Nabal and all the men. He just loses it. He says, all right, Nabal, you want to play? You want to be tough?
I'll show you stuff, neighbor. I'll show you stuff. So he gets 400. Now, we know about this mighty man, don't we? We know about one of these guys who stand on a hill. I mean, these guys are cool. One of these guys who stand on a hill, and with a sword, he could wipe out 200 people. He's one of those heroes that you read about. These are the men, mighty men of David, and he takes 400 of them for this little guy, Nabal, and a few of his servants, his male servants. He was angry. He was angry. It's like taking a shotgun to kill a mosquito. Now let's look at Abigail's response. We see Nabal's response, and this is the response that we shouldn't have. The Lord's anointed. It's over here. It's way over here. Let's look at Abigail's response. Okay, so these men are on their way. David's fuming with 400 guys saying, "All right, Nabal, let's do it up." And it's the servants of Abigail, servants of Nabal, both, they hear about the situation. He's done it again. So they run off to Abigail and say, "Abigail, you got to help us in this situation. You know we can't go to Nabal because you know what kind of guy he is. Is there anything you can do for us?" Now, who knows what Abigail could have really thought in this? She could have said, "Hey, my prayers have been answered. I'm getting rid of this guy I have this fool for a husband. Hey, all right." But she remained loyal to her husband because this is the situation that God had placed her in. She cared about the people that God had committed to her. So she doesn't do that. I want to read a few verses on Abigail's response. And that's verses 23 through 31. Before we get to this verse, one thing I need to tell you is that after the servant told Abigail the situation, the first thing that she did, she loaded this big U-Haul trailer full of food, and she sent it off ahead of herself to David. There's everything. There's a list of it. All this food, these figs, cakes, meats, sheep, wine, everything. She loads this thing up and sends it off to David to try to appease him. And in verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to your young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of my maidservant, of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord, for David, an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone arise... Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Remember your maidservant. So how does Abigail respond? How does Abigail respond to this situation? The Lord's anointed to David. First thing she does, she acts timely, quickly. It's important, you know. It's a sign of wisdom to know the difference of when to wait on the Lord and when to be decisive. Usually the Lord calls us to wait. Sometimes we need to act, and act now, and immediately. There's something that needs to be done. And Abigail knew that this was the time. She shouldn't just say, "Well, maybe I should think about this a little while. Maybe this needs a little prayer." No, she said, "Something needs to be done, and right now." So she gathered up the food, and that's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of the path of blessing that Abigail was on, because she responded correctly to the Lord's anointed. Then we see that she shows meekness and humility. It says in the passage that she threw herself down
beautiful woman, threw herself down in the faith. It says in Proverbs 15, the soft answer turns away wrath. Wait, I begin to understand this. And she understood the wisdom of Solomon, didn't she? Throws herself down. James says that the beginning of wisdom is humility and meekness. And this is what Abigail showed.
Also, she takes responsibility, and this is an important point for us to listen to today, because this is not a strong point of our culture. She takes responsibility not only for her own actions, but she takes responsibility for the ones that were committed to her. She takes responsibility for Nabal's actions. You know the society we live in. You hear the things on the news. 30 kids pile up on a water slide. The water slide breaks and they sue the company for preventing them from getting up there. A lady forgets to take down her windshield visor out of the front windshield. She doesn't take it down. She gets in a car, drives, and smashes into another car, and she sues the company because they don't have a warning label to take this down before you drive. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions today. You know, we get caught up in that ourselves as Christians. But here we have an example that touches my heart of a woman who not only takes responsibility for herself, but takes responsibility for her husband's actions. Let this sinner be upon me. And as believers, my dear brothers and sisters, we need to see our connection. We were talking about the loaf as being the body of Christ this morning during the Lord's bread. And how the loaf not only is a symbol of the broken body of Christ, his physical body, but also is a symbol of you and I, the body of Christ, the one loaf. We are one, we are connected. And we need to see each other in this life as connected to one another. As one. And when one person fails, we all fail. And when there is repentance that needs to be done on behalf because someone else sins, then we all need to fall on our face and repent. We see the prophets in this way. And Abigail responds this way. She takes responsibility. She also believes in the sovereignty of God. And she says in verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood." She says, "You know something, David? You haven't gone and done what you were planning on doing yet. So pay attention to what I'm going to say, because the Lord is sovereign over this whole situation right now. He's in control. And he has brought me to you so I can talk to you and so I can share some wisdom with you and prevent you from doing something that's going to be a stain and a blot on your record as king." She says, "The Lord is sovereign over the situation." And she behaves honestly. Last thing we see about her is that she behaves honestly. She does this in her frank statement about her husband. She doesn't try to make excuses for him. What he did was silly. And she says, "You know, my husband did a silly, foolish thing. It's foolish." Also, she confronts David, and she says, "David, don't go any further down this road. Don't go and revenge because of your anger. Have vengeance because of your anger." She behaves honestly. And the last thing that she does to behave honestly is when she gets back to her house the next morning, because Nabal was drunk that night, the next morning she tells Nabal the whole story. That's a dangerous situation. She could easily have lost her life for that. Taking this upon herself to go behind his back and do that. But she tells him everything. She behaves honestly. That's the path that she has chosen to walk on. The path of honor. The path of right response to the Lord's anointed. And in closing here, I just want to share with you what I think is important for us to see out of this. We need to get behind the scenes a little bit in this story. We have this great woman of God, a father's joy. We need to get behind the scenes a little bit and see what her desire is, to see what her motivation, what motivated her to behave this way. Why wasn't she like Nabal? Why didn't she choose this path? And if we can get an insight on her desire, the reason why she did this,
then we can also get an insight of what the desire of wisdom is. She represents to us this, and then we can transfer that into our own life. And we see from this that she had a desire to magnify the Lord. It's a verse in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 2, verse 30, that says, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who honor me, I will honor." She also had a desire to care for others. You can see that. She had a desire, and this is the one that this is the last one I'm going to mention. She had a desire to be with the king in his kingdom. This is great. What was the last thing she says? End of verse 31, she says, "When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Does that remind you of another thing in the story in the New Testament? Remind you of a scene where we see Christ? Maybe when we see Christ hanging on the cross? Remember somebody else saying something very similar to that? With the two thieves hanging on each side of the Lord Jesus. And one was like Nabal. One took offense at the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings who's on the cross, the Lamb of God who's dying. Took offense at him. And the other one said, "Don't do that. You're making a wrong choice, buddy. We are suffering because we have sinned. This man has done nothing wrong." He said, "Lord, remember me. That's Abigail's attitude. She said, "David, remember me. Remember me." And David does. You know something? The Lord remembered that thief on the cross. And as a result of Abigail's behavior, things changed. It went from being a curse to a blessing. David, it was cursed Nabal and his people, and says, "Before the sun comes up, all your men are going to be killed." And he turns around and blesses Abigail. Went from life to death. Life was being threatened. I mean, went from death to life. Their lives were being threatened, and then their lives were spared. Abigail went from being with a fool, she went to being with a king. I'm encouraged by this passage this morning because we who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are on the Lord's side. We are on this path of blessing, this path of wisdom that Abigail had. We have the right view of this. I encourage you, don't be envious of the path of fools. Stand strong, stand up for righteousness. Stand strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, which Paul put. And those of us who have not yet made that decision for Christ, it needs to be a decision that you make. It's a commitment to step from the foolish path to the wise path. If you haven't made that decision yet, encourage you to do so. Look at this story, my friends. Whose side do you want to be? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for the life of Abigail. We thank you for what she can teach us about your ways and about how our response should be to the Lord's anointed. And as we think of ourselves today, that Lord, your anointed one is Jesus Christ. As the Son of God, he came to take away the sin of the world. And those who put their trust in him be saved. We thank you for this simple message that's in it, all your wisdom abides. Help us to take this to heart. Help us to stand strong for you and to not be intimidated by the wisdom of this world, the tricks of this world, or the power of this world. To be bold and strong and confident as we stand on your side. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.